I'd like to introduce our guest speaker for today. Brother Ahmed Corbett is the director of the New York Office of Public and International Affairs of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He and his colleagues regularly represent the church at the United Nations and other international activities and events, and in meeting with UN diplomats and other foreign dignitaries. Brother Corbett serves as the church's representative on the board of National Interfaith Cable Coalition and as a member of the board of directors of the National Bible Association. I'd like to mention just a few things briefly about Brother Corbett's professional career. Previously served as executive director of corporate communications and associate general counsel at Corporation Services Company. I was a Delaware-based registered agent representing Fortune 500 companies and other top national law firms. He managed the company's communication, marketing, strategic relationships, and furnished legal counsel to the corporation and its subsidiaries. Prior to joining CSC, Brother Corbett was vice president and general counsel at Coltrane & Associates, a public relations firm with offices in the United States, Europe, and Asia. He handled communications for various accounts, including Burger King, Salt Lake Winter Olympics of 2002, Chapters of Canada, Palm and Invasion Technologies, as well as others. As a general counsel of Coltrane & Associates, Brother Corbett oversaw all legal matters involving the company in the U.S. and abroad. Brother Corbett was a successful trial and appellate lawyer. He honorably completed a four-year appointment by the New Jersey Supreme Court as a member of the New Jersey District 4 Ethics Committee, which oversees ethics complaints against lawyers. He serves as the church's representative, as I mentioned, on numerous boards. He's also a member of the President's Advancement Council at BYU-Idaho, a member of the Public Relations Society of America. I might mention also this about Brother Corbett and his family. He's married to Jane L. Corbett. The Corbetts have six children and four grandchildren. Sister Corbett served as a full-time missionary in Washington, D.C., and Brother Corbett served in the Puerto Rico San Juan mission and is fluent in Spanish. At the present time, he is president of the Cherry Hill, New Jersey Stake. He has a daughter also, Karina, that's a student at BYU-Idaho, and a son, Marcus, who is a student at BYU-Provo. I would just mention this as we prepare to listen to Brother Corbett. I've had the blessing and opportunity of associating with Brother Corbett over the last few years. He's very much a friend and a champion of BYU-Idaho, very much a blessing to the church in New York and an example for all of us. And I just commend you to listen closely today. He's truly an example of what we talk about in having those people in communication who bless the image of the church and share the gospel with people in the world. So we'll have the opportunity of hearing from Brother Corbett.
Thank you, Brother Broadhead, for that wonderful and kind introduction and for your friendship over the years. I have the great privilege of going back quite a ways here at BYU-Idaho, but before I start with that, let me get a little bit more personal. And there are about 20 members of the Cherry Hill, New Jersey Stake here at BYUI, and we had a Cherry Hill Stake party last night at Crossroads, and we all got together, and they told me it would be inappropriate to give a shout-out to, I think that's what they called it. So I won't do that, but I just did mention them, so I just wanted to... kind of a subtle shout out. My roots go back very deeply here at BYU-Idaho. Of course, it was Ricks College when I started. First of all, my family was tracted out in 1980, just a little bit of history, by two sister missionaries, one of whom was from Rexburg. Her father, Wes Christensen, Teresa Christensen, her father, Wes Christensen, was a wrestling coach here. And so that was my first connection with Ricks and with the spirit of Ricks. I then decided to change my college plans, and I had been accepted to a college back in the Philadelphia area, and I was born and raised in Philadelphia and lived in southern New Jersey at the time. And came out to Rick's in the fall of 1980. I had no intention of serving a mission. I thought that joining the church was sufficient for me. I thought missionaries were here, and I was here spiritually, I thought, and I came out to Rick's and gained an opportunity, a testimony that I should go on a mission. And also I realized that no missionaries were down here with me, so I could do it the same. So I also received my patriarchal blessing here. I received the Melchizedek priesthood here. Rick's, the spirit of Rick's, BYU, Idaho, has changed my life. It is foundational in my life, and I feel like when I'm on this campus, that at least for me personally, I'm on sacred ground. So it's a real honor and privilege for me to be here and to address this wonderful student body in this facility on this beautiful and very special campus. I'm so grateful for the leadership. I mentioned Brother Broadhead. Sister Bergstrom has been so kind, and she's so competent and effective. And I appreciate those who join me as panelists and co-speakers, Ted Warren and Melissa Merrill and Mike Adams. I got so much out of what they said to us earlier today and appreciate the wisdom they bring. Well, I've entitled my remarks today, "That They Might Come to Understanding, How Communications Relates to the Gospel of Christ." Over the years of studying the scriptures and working at various professions, I've come to recognize that God so loves work and the principle of work that he validates many forms of work, even in our modern era. I'm going to go to the 88th section of the Doctrine and Covenants and read a couple verses there. In my experience, all worthy subjects and professions can be found either directly in the scriptures or by parallel applications of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For example, in section 88, there are a number of subjects the Lord teaches that we should learn about, and think in your mind what they might be related to as I mention them. The Lord says, "Teach ye diligently, and my grace shall attend you, that you may be instructed more perfectly in theory and principle and doctrine." We certainly have their philosophy, and we have religion. In the law of the gospel, in all things that pertain unto the kingdom of God that are expedient for you to understand, of things both in heaven — you might think astronomy, you might think meteorology, and in the earth, you might think geology, you might think of anthropology, and under the earth, you might think seismology. Things which have been is certainly history. Things which are, which sounds like current events and politics. Things which must shortly come to pass, which also sounds like politics. Things which are at home, things which are abroad, international relations, the wars and the perplexities of the nations and the judgments which are on the land, and a knowledge also of countries and of kingdoms. Over in section 93, by the way, in section 90, the Lord counsels the brethren, "And set in order the churches, and study and learn, and become acquainted with all good books, and with languages, tongues, and people." And then 93, "And verily I say unto you that it is my will that you should hasten to translate my scriptures, and to obtain a knowledge of history, and of countries, and of kingdoms," and then my favorite, "of laws of God and man, and all this for the salvation of Zion." And back in section 88, he says, "That ye may be prepared in all things when I shall send you to magnify the calling wherewith I have called you. Each one of us, especially you in your preparatory state for your careers, is learning and gaining information that we might be more effective tools, conduits of wisdom and light, if you will, in the hands of our Father in heaven and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what are some of the scriptural principles that apply to communications? Certainly, communications touches every field. I struggled for hours to think of a career in which communications was not relevant, indeed important. But what are these principles in the scriptures that govern communications? Here's one. Let me share just a handful with you. In communications, we talk much about target audiences. We talk about our publics. Whether we are talking about public relations, journalism, marketing, advertising, whatever it may be, we have publics. We have target audiences. We have people that we seek to reach. Here's what the Lord said in section 1 of the Doctrine and Covenants. He said, "Behold, these commandments," speaking of the book of the Doctrine and Covenants, "these commandments are of me and were given unto my servants in their weakness after the manner of their language that they might come to understanding." Let me repeat that. "Were given unto my servants in their weakness after the manner of their language that they might come to understanding." The Lord understood his audience. And he fashioned his message so that his audience could most effectively receive it. That is a true principle. It's a principle that each of us should recognize and seek to apply as good communicators in whatever profession we may pursue. Like the Lord, when we communicate, even professionally, we must do so in ways that most effectively convey our message to those we seek to reach. This does not mean we contrive messages that are not true or play down the truth or messages that merely play to the likes of our audiences. Earlier today, Ted Warren said that he was committed to the truth. You have to do and say what's accurate and what's true. And I so appreciated that example. Rather, this principle speaks more to how we communicate than what we communicate. If we address a Spanish-speaking audience, we speak in Spanish if we can. If we cannot, we use an interpreter to convey our message into that language that they might come to understanding. But the content of what we communicate in Spanish must still be true, accurate, and correct. I mentioned we don't seek to merely play to or pander to the likes of audiences. That said, sometimes communications can help product and service providers know the likes and dislikes of their audiences, which is perfectly appropriate. For example, through effective market research, companies and individuals can communicate with audiences and understand what potential customers want to purchase in the marketplace. These providers can then produce the desired product or services and effectively communicate their availability in the marketplace. Market research through communications helps them to do so in ways that resonate with customers' needs based on the customer's own information and feedback. Communications is therefore a powerful engine for driving not only goods and services, but whole economies. Thus, the more we understand and apply the Lord's principle of communicating to our audiences that they might come to understanding, the more successful we will be in our respective careers. Well, what's another principle? Obviously, I mentioned Ted Warren's comment. Another is, thou shalt not bear false witness. Of course, we have to be honest and truthful in what we communicate. We talked about how to communicate. That has more to do with the what we communicate, the content of our messages. Of course, our communications must be truthful. Often, let me introduce this next principle in this way. Communications is often a tool used in an attempt to manage a crisis or repair a problem. How we communicate through a crisis is usually determined by our perspective, our state of mind, our attitudes about the situation toward problem solving. Among the powerful lessons of the prophet Lehi taught his children in his final message to them was that there needed to be an opposition to everything. He said that, quote, "The ends of the law, which the Holy One hath given, are unto the inflicting of punishment which is affixed, which punishment that is affixed is in opposition to that of the happiness that is affixed, to answer the ends of the atonement. For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things." Well, what, if anything, does this principle have to do with communications and crisis communications in particular? It means that in any crisis or problem, there is sure to be a corresponding opportunity or something that engenders happiness affixed to it. As those who will respond to crises in their professions recognize this true principle, they will approach every problem with an absolute assurance that there is a positive attached to it. This gives them confidence. Melissa Merrill mentioned earlier today that we have to proceed with confidence. And I thought of this principle as she said that, how wise she was. This gives us confidence to effectively address any situation. Well, let me just stop there and share a couple of anecdotes. I hope that you recognize that anything you face in life, and whether it's in communications or whether it's just in life in general, any negative has a corresponding positive. And if you have a mindset to see it, and if you are prayerful, the Lord will reveal it to you. You will see that corresponding positive. Here's an example. Brother Broadhead mentioned I'm president of the Cherry Hill, New Jersey stake. One of our buildings recently, and I shared this earlier with one session, one of our buildings was recently vandalized. Someone broke into a meeting house and wrote graffiti in the chapel on the picture of the Savior. It was, and most disturbingly, fired 9 rounds into the wall behind the choir loft, of 40 caliber bullets. Well, the police, of course, became involved. The FBI became involved. Fortunately, there was no media whatsoever, which was a miracle. And we didn't want, the stake presidency didn't want any media around it. We didn't think it, you know, necessarily produced a warm, fuzzy feeling about the church that let's go join that church that just got vandalized. So that didn't seem like the right message for us. But here we were, faced with this negative situation. Members were uncomfortable. They attended church in another building for a couple weeks thereafter. And we were faced with a little bit of a problem. Well, knowing that this principle is true, we were prayerful and we sought for how we could make this a positive. And so we feel we were inspired to rededicate the building. But not just rededicate the building, but hold a rededication service and invite the entire community to come in with us. These would be people who would want to come in to reaffirm their belief in religious respect and freedom and in love for one another. And so we held essentially an open house interfaith service that where I rededicated the building. We had people, representatives there from all sorts of walks of life. We had the mayor and the deputy mayor. We had representatives of the Jewish community, the Muslim community, Protestant community. We had school leaders, principals, superintendents, and so on, and just people from the community. And we all came together. The members fashioned displays of the various auxiliaries. This is what Relief Society is. This is what we do here. This is for the Strength of Youth pamphlet, and this is what we teach our youth, and so on. And the community got to feel and experience who we really are. Now, we could have overlooked that, but we had a witness. We have a testimony that in every negative, there is a positive, as sure as the atonement is true. And thank the Lord we were able to find it, and he was able to get it through to us. Another just brief example of this. In 2007, I believe, was the bicentennial, if I'm remembering correctly, of President Wilford Woodruff's birthday. And that was about the time when there was much said about polygamy and Warren Jeffs and the FLDS church, and people were confusing that with us, and we were all annoyed about it. And yet, we saw this as an opportunity to celebrate President Woodruff's birthday as the president who presided over the church when the manifesto officially ending polygamy was revealed. And we did that and invited the media. The media told the story, and we hopefully raised awareness of the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints has nothing whatsoever to do with polygamy, and that we need to be more educated as a public in understanding what the LDS Church is about and not about. Seeing a positive attached to a negative. Well, another principle is the Lord's statement that out of small things proceedeth that which is great. This is so true in communications. So often, communications is about just the little things, remembering the little things, communicating the little things. And if you remember Elder Bednar's talk in conference, he talked about, we all saw a close-up of a painting in his office that looked like gold and brown strands of something. And then as the camera pulled back, we recognized that it was a beautiful mosaic of a wheat field. Consistency, over and over and over and over, like the waves of the sea continually coming in with true and positive messages. And after a while, these will eventually produce opinion change, understanding. And that is certainly a great thing. And so out of small things, out of small communications often, there can be great communications, there can be earth-shattering statements, to be sure, but more often, out of small communications proceedeth those messages and opinion changes that are great. Let me say, too, that we never know what's going to happen. Let me share a story about a particular country that we worked with. This was last year. Every September, the United Nations holds a General Assembly where heads of state come to New York and traffic is horrible. But these heads of state speak to the world, really, through the UN platform. Well, I had gotten an email that a member of the church in New Jersey was the nephew of the president of the Central African Republic. And his uncle, the president, was coming to the to New York and didn't have time to go through Salt Lake, and he wanted to know if his uncle could be hosted in New York. And so that was sent up the chain for permission, and permission was granted. And so we met with the president, or sought to do so. We went to his hotel, and there we waited, and we waited for some time, and then someone came downstairs, and a tall young man, probably late 20s, and said, the president will be right with you shortly, and had an Central African Republic accent from that region of the continent. And we said, thank you very much. And he said, what church are you from? And I said, we're from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He said, Mormon? I said, yes. He said, I am Mormon. I said, you're kidding. So I got up, I gave him a hug. I was already up. I gave him a hug, and we hugged each other. And I said, how? And he said, my father and I lived in France for some time. And 25 years earlier, about 26 years ago, missionaries taught his father in France, just doing little things. Just came by and happened to cross him. And turns out his father is the brother of the president. So this is another nephew from a different brother. Well, that got us in pretty well. And we went in and met with the president. And turns out that this particular president, François Bozizé is his name, he had come to power through a coup, which kind of makes you a little bit nervous. But then he subjected himself to elections, two in fact, which were deemed fair by the international community. It watches these things, and he won handily both times. And there are term limits there. And so when I met with him, I said, President, you seem to me to be the George Washington of the Central African Republic. He said, ha, 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 how so? And I said, well, you understand the value and the virtue of letting go of power and how to be subject to it. And he really appreciated that. Just small things. Small things. Who knows where that will go? All of us doing small things, and the Lord causing great things. Well, how about if communications, if there ever was a profession where one must be strategic, it is definitely the field of communications and its various disciplines. But is it appropriate to be strategic? Is there any scriptural authority for the idea that we should be strategic in our thinking, in our approach? Well, the Lord Jesus counseled his ancient apostles in Matthew 10 to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Moroni used stratagem when his people were in harm's way, and he figured out a way to overcome their enemies in the interest of preserving their lives, their families, their religion. But probably more importantly and more persuasively and compellingly for me, I think the Father's plan is highly strategic. Think about it. Our Heavenly Father's work and glory are to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of mankind. He, in His wisdom, He has decided that the best way to do that would be to involve all of us in the work of redemption. That's strategic. He uses us to save others and thereby saves us as well. How important it is then for us to be engaged in that work and serious about it. Well, effective communication, often in crisis communication, a person or organization that is at fault in a crisis needs to communicate confidence to key audiences by effectively communicating accountability for missteps or misconduct. To be effective, communicating accountability generally should demonstrate a sincere application of the basic steps of repentance. Every missionary knows these steps and teaches them as part of the lesson on how to repent. They are recognizing the sin or the wrong, remorse for having done it, abandoning the sin, restitution, forsaking it, or sincerely determining never to do it again. In addition, the application of these principles must be sufficiently public or private as appropriate to the circumstances. Note the following principle stated by the Lord in section 42 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And if thy brother or sister offend many, he or she shall be chastened before many. And if one offend openly, he or she shall be rebuked openly, that he or she may be ashamed. If any offend in secret, he or she shall be rebuked in secret, that he or she may have opportunity to confess in secret to him or her whom he or she has offended, and to God, and that the church, or in other words, the public, may not speak reproachfully of him or her. And thus shall ye conduct in all things. Close quote. And in section 1, the Lord said, and inasmuch as they erred, meaning his people, it might be made known. This is a very, very important principle. I mentioned the, I'll just mention this as an academic matter, the Exxon Valdez accident. Years ago, a ship, many of you know, especially you who are studying public relations, know this classic case of sort of what not to do in a crisis. The ship dumped millions of gallons of oil in Puget Sound, and the company didn't handle it all that well. There were actually two companies that had oil spills, one a couple days later. You never hear about that company. That company's CEO was out on the beach with his staff cleaning off rocks and birds and putting together a plan about how to overcome this situation. Accidents happen, and people understand that. To what extent are we publicly communicating accountability and responsibility? That's the question. And at that particular time, in that particular case, with no disrespect to the company Exxon, they didn't do well at communicating that to the public. And when we look like we're not taking responsibility, that intensifies investigation and criticism, et cetera. And that's what happened there. We need to absolutely take responsibility. Now, the lawyer in me hates that idea because Brother Packer here on the stand, counsel for the university, recognizes that admissions are the death knell of defending a case in court. And if a company admits to doing something wrong, that could be a real problem. So every once in a while during a crisis, I have a schizophrenic episode, and then I just err on the side of public relations. With no offense intended. But really, there are ways to communicate responsibility without implicating oneself legally. For example, this is a tragic situation. We are going to get to the bottom of it. It should not have happened, and we will see that it will never happen again. That's not admitting guilt necessarily. That we need to be wise. We can't just throw ourselves out there and ignore counsel. We need to integrate counsel of various disciplines. But there are ways to do it. There are ways to communicate responsibility and accountability without which we must do without implicating ourselves legally, which we should try very hard not to do. Well, I think the last thing the last principle I'll mention, and I'll mention a couple anecdotes as well, is we need to do what is right, let the consequence follow. And that you'll recognize is from a hymn rather than the scriptures, but there's plenty of scriptural authority for that proposition. We must always have the integrity to do what is right in the professional world. While there are still many in the business world with a wonderful amount of integrity, that number is decreasing rapidly and seems to be decreasing generationally. In other words, as new generations rise up, those values of integrity in the workplace seem to be less and less. Others who watch these things more closely can speak more authoritatively than I. But that's my humble observation. As the generations pass, it seems integrity is not passing along with them, at least to a rate that we would all feel comfortable with. This presents a wonderful opportunity for you as servant and disciple leaders to increasingly shine in the marketplace. The marketplace will always require and demand people of integrity. It will be impossible to regulate the kind of goodness, conscience, and judgment that fuels robust economies, particularly those of the United States and the Western world generally. In terms of the bottom line, it will be the saints and others of like value who will increasingly prosper in the marketplace. A major way in which the Lord will bring this to pass will be through our keeping the commandments, being smart, following the prophets, and doing and communicating what is right in the marketplace. Let me share a scripture from the book of Genesis. The story of Joseph, who was sold into Egypt, reminds me and really speaks to my heart as a parallel of the latter days. You probably have heard that before. I'm not the first to say that. Joseph being a representation of Jesus and the house of Israel, being a representation of the house of Israel that Jesus seeks to gather in the latter day, and the famine being a famine, as the Lord told Amos, not a thirst of bread nor of water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. Well, so with that background, and consider what the Lord is doing in our day in gathering the house of Israel, and consider that Joseph is a representation or a symbol of the Lord. The account reads, "And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt, the world, and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, 'Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth.'" Does this sound like a particular economy in a particular time? "And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread. And Joseph placed his father, Israel, and his brethren, and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, and in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, and as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all the house of Israel with bread according to their families. Brothers and sisters, in the latter day, and Melissa Merle talked about this beautifully this morning, let us have confidence. The Lord knows who we are. We are the house of Israel. He is our Father. The Lord is our Savior. And he has not put us here to die in his presence, so to speak, but will provide bread, but he will provide it conditionally. And those conditions are keeping the commandments, following the prophets and apostles, doing and communicating what is right in the marketplace, and being smart. I bear that witness that he will. I testify to you that the work is going forward beautifully. Not that I know it, not that I see it from a particularly high perch. I don't. But from where I sit, lowly as I am, it's evident to me that the work is going forward. One more anecdote, and then I'll quit. I had the opportunity to be at host a lunch for the former Tajik ambassador to the United Nations. This is Tajikistan in Central Asia. And we were accompanied by the ambassador of Afghanistan, and others were with us. Governor Olene Walker and her husband Myron Walker, who were missionaries in our office at the time, and a professor friend of ours. And as we ate lunch together, the ambassador and I began a private conversation, and he asked me how I came to have the name Ahmed, because he's Muslim and his name was Rashid, and I have a sister named Rashida, and I told him that, and we developed a rapport. And he said, I eventually asked him, what do you know about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? And he said, well, I'm going to attempt to... So picture a Russian-looking, burly Russian-looking man with kind of a Russian accent. He said, I go to prayer breakfast in Washington, and I passed a beautiful Mormon building, miracle building. He's talking about the Washington Temple, and he said, beautiful building, and I told my driver to get off and go to the building. I don't know why I did not go in right now, but I didn't go in. I think they were under construction, he said, but this beautiful building, and that's all I know about your church. I said, Mr. Ambassador, my wife and I, it was August 24th of 2005 was the date. I said, my wife and I married in that building 20 years ago today. What a coincidence. He said, oh, everyone, Ahmed married in Miracle Mormon building 20 years ago this very day. And then he said to me, you must set up church in Tajikistan. The Lord knows how to get his work done. He does. No unhallowed hand can stop the work from progressing. Persecutions may rage, mobs may combine, armies may assemble, columns may defame. But you know it, the truth of God will go forth boldly, nobly, and independent till it has penetrated every continent, swept every clime, visited every country, and sounded in every ear, till the purposes of God shall be accomplished, and the great Jehovah shall say, the work is done. You and I have a part in that work. As we are honest, as we are truthful, as we are effective communicators, as we are good people, good citizens, as we are good Latter-day Saints, as we live the principles of the gospel, as we follow the prophets, including not only getting as much education as we can, but in storing up what we have in savings, as we follow the prophets and apostles, the Lord will prosper Israel as surely as the scriptures are true, and there is a God who spoke them. I bear that witness to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.